Welcome to this New Life Podcast. It is our desire that you learn all of the benefits of the abundant life that you have in Jesus Christ, so you can live your life to its fullest. Listen and be encouraged.
So the title of this message, which I did not tell the creative team, is Who He Is, What He's Done. So the emphasis for this Sunday is the book of Colossians. And so we've been focusing on mostly chapter one. My mom read through a lot, and so I'm trying to be her son today and preach somewhat similar. But it's going to be a different kind of message today. We're going to walk through the chapter of Colossians 1 today. It's going to be a bit more of a Bible study. And I'm excited because Colossians 1 is so full. And I have two main points. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you exactly how this message is going to unfold, okay? So just so you know exactly where we're going. All right? So number one, we're going to read the whole of chapter 1 of Colossians together. All right? In honor of my mother, okay? We're gonna read all of Colossians chapter 1. Then the second thing we're gonna do is gonna rewind and focus on a few paragraphs that are gonna be central focus for this message. And then the third thing we're gonna do is focus on two main points. And those two, I'm even gonna give you the points. Are you ready? Who he is and what he's done. Those are the two main points, okay? So that's how this message is gonna unfold. So let's jump into Colossians 1. And start reading. I do have a few side notes here and there as we walk through, but can I have the verses up on the screen? And we're going to walk through Colossians chapter 1 together, because every once in a while, we need to go back to basics and remind ourselves not only who we are in Christ, but who Christ actually is. So let's start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, my brother. Now you're gonna have to go a bit fast. There we go. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. All right, let's just stop here. This was a point earlier. I'm gonna make this point. I know there can be a bit of friction when we say that word saints. And some of us coming from different religious backgrounds might not fully understand that word, or we might veer away from that word. But let it be known, as we walk through this Bible study tonight, the word saint in Scripture only has one meaning. It has only ever had one meaning, and that means a follower of Jesus Christ. A believer in the promised Messiah. As I look around this room, anyone here, if you are a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. There is no hierarchy structure. There are the apostles, there are the prophets, there are different gifts, but we are all the saints of Jesus Christ. And as we read the scripture, we need to understand what words mean. And some of you might be thinking, yes, I know, I've been in church for 20 years. I'm not assuming you know, because I've met a lot of people, especially in my time doing youth ministry, that when I say, talk about saints, they go, oh no, I can't, you can't call me that. I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. You're a saint of the Most High God. Let's continue. Keep the verses up there. You don't have to take any of them down. Keep it up. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it always does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Keep that verse up there. This is the prayer of Apostle Paul for the church in Colossae, and this should be the prayer for us as the saints here in Muntinlupa. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. Oh God, I know that's not always the case for me, that I am fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we increasing day by day, week by week, in the knowledge of God? Let's keep going. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is us. That is each and every one of you who believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Next verse. He has delivered us, this is where it gets intense. I love this part right here. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom, everybody say, in whom? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Stop there. What does that mean? What does that mean, the firstborn of all creation? Some would say it means that Jesus is a created being. See, he's the firstborn. He's the first created thing. No. The firstborn means the heir. The firstborn doesn't literally mean he's the firstborn. It means he is the heir of all creation. For example, King David in the Old Testament is also referred to as the firstborn. We all know, if we know anything about David, he was the youngest son. But he, as king, he is referred to as the firstborn, meaning the heir of the kingdom. So the Jesus that we serve, the Jesus that we have put our faith in, is the heir of all of creation. Let's continue. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, the heir from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, everybody say, and me, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Maybe some of you are thinking, no, that's not me. Yeah, that's all of us. Next verse. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. So we'll stop there just for the sake of time. It's kind of intense. It's an intense chapter. Apostle Paul must have been writing, he must have torn through a few pages. That's intense writing right there, right? I mean, have you ever written like that in school when you're trying to catch up? Or when you're upset, trying to get a point across? There was indents in that paper for sure. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to verse 12 to 23. Want everyone to hear some of the context, but this is going to be our primary focus, and it's the intense parts. I like the intense parts of this chapter. Let's go chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Is it there? There we go. Verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You're thinking, didn't you already read this? Yes, I'm reading it again because it's amazing. He is the image. Everybody say the image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Is Christ preeminent? He must be. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you're thinking, where's the point? That's the point. I can't say it better than the scripture. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Salvation, the promise of eternal life, being face to face with our Creator, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let's go to the 2 points. I'll try and get through this in 12 and a half minutes. Point number one, who he is. Like I said, chapter one is intense. You have very crazy and intense phrases that the Apostle Paul is saying. You got statements like, he has rescued us from the power of darkness. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, etc., etc. The Apostle Paul is making some really, really big statements about who Jesus is. So here's a question for everybody. How can you be sure? How can we be sure? Have you ever thought about that? I know as a Christian, we don't want to question anything. We don't ever want to, oh God, no, I can't doubt anything. I can't question anything. Have you ever asked yourself that? Or have you ever been confronted with that? Have you ever thought about that? And not just in passing, have you ever thought long and hard about these kinds of things, who Jesus really is? Who is Jesus? Now, automatically, if you're a good Christian, or maybe you're raised good Catholic, or you think, well, he's God. How do you know? How do you know that Jesus is God? Is he God? And maybe you're thinking, I grew up in church. Of course he's God. How do you know? If you believe he's God, why? Why do you believe that Jesus is actually God? Why does the Apostle Paul clearly believe that he's God? He seems to paint a picture that he's pretty godlike. Why does the Apostle Paul believe that? Now, here's a question. I don't know the kind of algorithms that you have on your YouTube or Instagram. Here's the kind of things that pop up on my feed all the time. People debating secular ideas and Christians arguing and back and forth. I like that kind of stuff, right? That's my algorithm mostly. That's most of my algorithm. I'm hearing this, it's more and more all on my feed. Jesus never said he was God. When did Jesus actually say, I'm God, worship me? That was just something that his believers made up after he was dead, just so they would have something to do. Jesus was really just a man that God sent and used and preached some really great things. And yeah, maybe he healed some people with God's power, but he was really just a man. He was really just a good teacher. Apostle Paul, he came after, and he got overly excited. Jesus never really said that he was God. Where can you show me that Jesus himself actually said, I'm God, worship me? The emphasis, the watchword of this year in New Life is what? Everyone remember? Anchored. This is a year where we're going back to some basics and getting anchored in foundational truths and faith. If you are confronted with that question, would you be able to give an answer? Did Jesus in fact say, I am God, worship me? Did he in any time allude to the fact that he was God? Or did we just get overly excited 2,000 years ago? Let's take a look. So we're gonna jump into some verses and work our way back to Colossians. Are you ready? I like this kind of stuff. John 10, 27, 33. Let's bring it up. John 27, 33. My sheep hear my voice. Wait, what were you? John 10, verse 27. Verse 27. There we go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Whoa. How can a man give anybody eternal life? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Oh, see, so Jesus is saying he's not God, right? And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And let's keep this up. So maybe that was a misunderstanding. Maybe he was just being poetic. What happens right after he says that? No, leave it there. I and the Father are one. And what did the Jews do? The Jews pick up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. Everybody around knew exactly what Jesus meant and what he was saying. He was saying that I am God. There was no ifs or buts or maybes about it. He was saying, I'm God. And people wanted to kill him for it. Let's go to another verse. John 8, 55, 59. John chapter 8, 55. But you have not known him. I know him. This is Jesus speaking. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Man, Jesus ain't always nice. He's not always nice. I just say that. I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Next verse. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And then what did they do? So they picked up stones to throw at him. They really liked those stones. They're always trying to kill Jesus for what he's saying. Now tell me, is there any misunderstanding? No. They know exactly what he's saying. And what Jesus is saying right there is a direct reference to the book of Exodus. When Moses asked God, when God is convinced or demanding Moses to go back to his people and lead his people out of Egypt, what does Moses ask? Who do I say sent me? And the answer of God is, tell them that I am who I am. It's the same title. It's the same name. I am. The Jews did not just call God God. They called him I am. So that's twice now Jesus is saying, I am God. Revelation 22:12-13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Whoa, that's a scary verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I feel like that settles it. But in case you need more, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, there we go. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now you might be thinking, how is that relevant? The context of this whole conversation, Jesus is preaching about eternal life. He's preaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he's preaching about who he is. And this man comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And in so many words, Jesus is saying, no, we're not playing that game. Only God is good. You have to decide, am I a teacher or am I good? That's what Jesus is saying. If you understand the context, Jesus is not saying he's not good. He is challenging the man, what do you mean by good? Because only God is good. So am I a teacher or am I God? You can't have it both ways. And don't we all hear this all around the world? It's so common, right? We've all heard it at some point in our lives. Well, Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe he was God. That's a bit crazy, but I think he was a good man. You can't have it both ways. That's intellectually dishonest. Either Jesus was God or he was evil. There's no middle ground. Either Jesus was exactly who he said he was, or he is the greatest deceiver and liar this world has ever known. Because if he's not God, he's convinced a whole lot of people to worship the air. So you can't have it both ways and call yourself honest. He called himself God. He made it clear that he believed he was God. He taught that he was God. So what about his disciples? The original men who were around him, did they believe that he was God? This is the last verse. Let's go to John chapter 1. I love this. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, not it, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to read more. There was a man sent from God. Can we skip forward? And then it continues, because I want to manage time. And then it continues, and the Word dwelt among us. John goes on and describes this Word, this one who is one with God, Jesus, put on flesh and dwelt among us. So maybe you're asking, why does this matter? You might be wondering, why does this matter? Why are you getting so excited about this? As Christians, we must understand that we have an unbroken succession of belief and knowledge. It started with Jesus, it was carried by his closest followers, and it was continued through the Apostle Paul and all the church leaders to follow. From day one, it has been preached that Jesus is God. Not just a glorified man, not just a good teacher, but he was God made flesh. Jesus said he was God. His disciples and apostles believed he was God. And the first Christians believed this as well. There is no middle ground. So if Jesus is who he says he was, what kind of a demand does that put on us? If he is exactly how he described himself, what does that mean for our lives?
I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I love that.
If you're here today, maybe your life has been a posture of seeing God as moderately important. Sunday important. When I have time important. When it's convenient type of important. I'm here to encourage all of you, dear friends, that if Jesus is who he says he is, he can only be of infinite importance. And this faith of ours can only be of infinite importance. And if it is of infinite importance, then there must be a demand placed on our heart. It is not something that we can be passive with. We cannot be passive with something that is infinitely important. Point number two, what he's done. Let's go back to verse 13 and we'll wrap up soon. Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This might seem so basic, but if Jesus is God, then everything else that he says is true. So when the scripture says that we have been rescued from darkness and placed into a new kingdom, that means that you actually have the ability to walk differently. That when you hear lies and voices in your head, and when you talk to yourself and are convinced that you can't go forward, that you can't, no matter how many, I've tried it so many times, I've given it my best shot, and I just keep failing, no matter how many times you fall flat on your face, you are no longer a citizen of darkness. You are no longer a slave to this world. You have been set free. If Jesus is who he says he is, then the fact is and will always be that you have been set free from your previous bondage, and you actually can succeed in this life. You actually have a chance to fulfill the will of God in your life. It's not a pipe dream. It's not something up in the clouds. It is the reality of your life that even if you feel like total crap right now as you sit there, God can still work and move miracles in your life. It matters what we believe about Jesus, because what we believe about Jesus instantly has an effect on what we believe about us. You either belong to this world or you belong to him. You're not your own master. We all belong to someone. Let's go to verse 15. He is, oh, I like the Amplified. That wasn't planned, but that's nice. He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. Ooh, I like that. The firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign and the original creator of all creation. Wow. So here's the big question. As we are getting anchored, reminding ourselves all the foundational truths that we need to believe as Christians,
What are we going to do about that? It's a lot of big statements. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to live like we believe that or not? Because it's easy to go, yeah, that's great. That's exciting. Yeah, he's preeminent. He's the heir of creation. Yeah, I believe it. It's great. It's one thing to agree. It's another thing to follow. It's totally different. You can agree with a lot, but you're not going to follow everything. This is a season in church, I believe, that God is wanting to speak out to his people and say, are you ready to follow me? Not just believe. Are you ready to follow me? Now, with all that said, if Jesus is who he said he was, what does that mean? If Jesus is who he said he was, how will we respond? If Jesus is who the Apostle Paul said he is, the image of God, the heir of all creation, the one who holds all things together, first place in everything, and on and on and on, if he is all that, what kind of love is that? That guy would choose to put flesh on, become a carpenter's son, serve humanity, and die for me. I cannot even fathom that kind of love. That Son of God, that uncreated person of the Trinity, he all of that was willing to put flesh on, live as a human, live as one of us, and die for us. I know it to be true. I still can never wrap my head around how powerful that is. That's why Jesus doesn't hold back when he says, follow me. Because he made the first step. He made the great leap. He stepped to us first. He came down to us first. So of course he has every right to say, follow me. Because he did everything first. Can I have Romans 3:23? And we're going to close with this. You know, we're preaching about all of these kind of really big things, but I never want to ignore a certain group in the room that maybe you're here and you're listening, but you're not actually a believer yet. Maybe you're here and you're trying to figure out what all of this is. And so I want to read these last verses for you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, meaning he paid for everything. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And lastly, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And the last verse, Romans 5:1-5. And we'll end with this. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Dre was talking about. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I just want to say this, and I promise I'm closing. You know what's something that non-Christians and Christians all have in common? We all suffer. You're like, yay? Great. You get a whole bunch of Christians, y'all have issues. You get a whole bunch of non-Christians, they got issues too. You're like, okay, I hope this has a point. You know what the difference is? Our suffering has eternal purpose. Our suffering has hope behind it. Our suffering has meaning behind it. Our suffering and everything we go through has hope and meaning and purpose and eternity. You're gonna go through bad days. You're gonna suffer. We're gonna have hardships. That is something that every single person on planet Earth has in common. But the Christian, we know that in every moment of suffering, every moment in hardship, every moment that we just can't stand, we have hope in the eternal glory of the Son of God who was given as a payment for our sin. Romans, it says that for all have fallen short, all have missed the mark, all have sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Make it so overly spiritual sometimes when we think about sin. What that means is to miss the mark, the perfect standard of God. That is all of us that miss that mark. And if you're here today and maybe you've been wrestling and trying to figure out this Jesus thing, or maybe you've been coming for a while, or maybe it's your first time, I'm just going to say this as bluntly as I can. You need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. You need Jesus. If you have not made him Lord and Savior of your life, you need Jesus. Because here's, to me, this is a fact. If you could have saved yourself, you would have done it by now. If mankind could have saved ourselves, we would have figured out how to do it by now. But we can't. That's not how we're wired. We're not built that way. We can't save ourselves. No matter how nice we might try to be, how good we might try to be, it's not going to happen. There is a God-shaped hole in your heart, in your spirit. There is a God-sized hole in the spirit of every man, woman, child. All of us need God, and only he can fill that void. And you might reject him tonight. You might have been rejecting Jesus for years and years. I'll tell you, no amount of relationships, substance, friends, accolades, money. There is absolutely nothing in this world that will ever be able to fill the void that you know is there, no matter how much. Even now, there might be someone in here right now that as I'm speaking, it's pissing you off and you're rationalizing in your head and you're arguing with me in your head. No. No, you need Jesus and you need us. Give up the fight. It's time to relent and say yes to Jesus, because there's someone in here right now that God has been chasing after you, and you know it's true, and maybe it's more than one, but I feel really strongly that it's one specific person. And as I'm saying this, you're going, oh crap, I think he's talking about me. Yes, I'm talking about you. You need Jesus, and you need to stop fighting, because he has been chasing after you. He has been chasing after your family, and tonight is the night where you give up the fight and say, God, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. I'm giving up the fight. I'm going to make you savior of my life. And so everyone, can you stand, please, and bow your heads, and we're going to pray. Because I really feel like that's one person, but hopefully there's more of you tonight. Yeah, I'm talking to you, whoever you are. I don't know who you are, but you're in here. You're fighting with God, and it's time to stop fighting and just say yes, because he's not going to stop chasing after you. He's got your number. He has your address, and he's chasing you down. So everyone, bow your heads. If that's you, maybe there's more than one. If tonight is the night and you say, okay, that's it. No more running from God. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. It's not a magical hand raising, but it's you taking this moment and declaring, you know what? Right now, this is the moment I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. One, two, three, raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. There's hands going up all over the place. Thank you for those hands. Keep them up. Keep them up. It's just me looking around. Raise those hands high. You are raising your hand right now because you are saying, I am deciding to follow Jesus and make him Lord of my life. Raise those hands. I see them going up all over. Maybe you're standing there thinking, oh, I'm the only one. No, there are hands going up all over the place. Keep those hands raised. I give it a few more seconds. That's amazing. Wow. That's awesome. Five more seconds. If that's you, just raise your hand. Wow. You can lower your hands. You can lower your hands. We don't always do this. Sometimes we just have people stay, but, and this isn't really even my style so much, but I just really feel so strongly to do this. If you raise your hand and you're deciding tonight to follow Jesus, can I humbly and respectfully ask you to come to the front so we can pray for you and so that you can make that decision to follow Jesus? I saw your hands. I'm not going to call you out, but if that was you, can I please ask you to come forward, and our pastors and leaders are going to pray with you. Come forward. Don't hesitate. If that's you, I really believe it so strongly that you need to step forward publicly. Come forward. No one be shy. God, everyone, make sure no one is alone. You will not be alone. I'm asking you, please come forward if that's you. No one will be left. Oh, amazing. Yes, please cheer. Let's celebrate everyone who has the courage to come forth. This is an amazing decision. God bless you all who are coming forward. We're not going to rush. We'll give it time. I did see more hands, but I don't want to overly pressure, but please come forward. Make sure no one is standing alone. Jason, Otep, just make sure you're ready if there's more, just in case. Wow. Amazing. Oh, there's a few more coming forward. Wow. This is amazing. Can we all cheer one more time, please? Wow. So everyone here, if those two, if you could bring them over here, I don't want them to feel left out. Can everybody look at me for a second? I just want to say, God bless you, and thank you for making that big step. That's a big decision. Thank you so much. We honor you right now for taking that step. Maybe, I don't know how long you guys have been in church, but it can be nerve-wracking to step forward in a whole church full of people. And so first and foremost, thank you. So what we're going to do right now is I just want to ask you to pray with me. And what this prayer is for, the whole point of this prayer is between you and God. It's nothing special about me. It's between you and God, and you speaking to him and you deciding right here and now, I am deciding in this moment, this time in my life, that I will follow Jesus and I'm giving my life to him. So can everyone repeat this prayer with me? Father God, right now, I decide Jesus is Lord. I thank you for what you've done. And starting tonight, I give my life to Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.